first lesson comes from Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 and 22 through 31. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, all at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries out, "To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago I was set up. At first, before the beginning of the earth, when there was no depth, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When he had not yet made earth and fields or the world's first bits of soil, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him. Like a master worker, I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighted in the human race." Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. The reading, second reading, is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to his grace, in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
Before our gospel reading, I just want to point out, notice the white pyramids. Today is Holy Trinity Sunday, which is the only holy day in our church calendar set aside for a doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And our gospel reading comes from the Gospel of John, and it's just a short little snippet from John. And it comes from the farewell discourse in John, where Jesus is speaking to his friends on the night of his arrest. And the farewell discourse in John is five chapters of comfort and instruction that Jesus shares with his disciples. And the overarching theme of these five chapters is love. And so this little section of the discourse is part of that message of love, and it contains the fifth and final promise that Jesus offers in John to send the Paraclete, the Advocate, the Helper, better known as the Holy Spirit. So this is the one that Jesus promises to send, and this is what our reading is about this morning. So please stand for the gospel. The Gospel according to John, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Okay, fun fact. And I'm sure you'll be shocked with this information. I don't have any tattoos. Not a one. But I've always wanted one. And the reason I don't have any is simply because I could never decide on one. I could never pick the perfect one that I was willing to commit to, any design that I loved enough that I wanted to have it with me forever. But in my teens and my 20s, this is going to tell you more about me than I should. In my teens and my 20s, what I really focused on wanting as a tattoo was a symbol of the Trinity. In my teens and my 20s, this tells you something about me. But I drew all these different images, all these different symbols of the Trinity, from those beautiful Celtic designs to ones I made up myself, and I had doodles and sketches of all kinds, which again is why I never got one, because I couldn't choose one that I was willing to commit to. But the reason I was so focused on this symbol of the Trinity is because I love this idea of the triune God. It's this mystical aspect of God that's impossible to fully explain or put into words. What I love about the Trinity is this idea that God, by God's very nature, is relational. Within God's own self, there's community, there's relationship. God, the Creator, is in relationship with Jesus. Jesus, who prays to God the Father, and who's in relationship with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in relationship with God the Creator, and it just goes around and around and around. There are these relationships, and there's this community, and that is who God is. And we are created in the very image of this communal God. We too are made for community. It's who we are. It's who we're meant to be. One could even argue that it's actually in our community that we reflect the image of God, which I think is so cool. And that's why I love the Trinity. But at the same time, the Trinity is sort of impossible to fully describe or explain. And there are all these really cute analogies out there, especially if you're looking for a children's message. There's all these really cute analogies, like an apple is like a Trinity because of the skin and the flesh and the core, or a braid with the three strands, or a person who is like a parent and a sibling and a spouse, all these three different roles. But each of those might capture a little bit of what the Trinity is, but none of them get it quite right. You know, you can peel an apple and throw away the skin and you still have an apple. A person who is a parent and a spouse and a sibling is still just the same person. The braid, those three strands, they're not really one. They don't get it quite right, because honestly, you can't get it just right. Not in plain English, anyways. Because it's three and it's one at the same time, which right away defies logic. It defies comprehension, and it definitely defies language. But when you're dealing with the divine, when you're dealing with the God who created all that exists, you're going to run into that. Because the fullness of God is beyond language and beyond comprehension. And the Trinity is a great reminder of that, because I think too often we want to shrink God down into something manageable. I think it's one of the reasons we spend most of our time talking about the person of Jesus, because Jesus is the person of the Trinity that we can wrap our brains around, that we can relate to and understand, and that's a blessing. That is the gift of the incarnation. But it's not the whole story. God is bigger and God is more. But rather than getting into a deep and mind-bending discussion of the three-in-oneness of God, what I want us to do today is to think about the Trinity and why it matters, why this idea of the Trinity is important. I want to look at the gift of what the Trinity can communicate to us. Like I've already said, the most meaningful thing that the Trinity teaches me is that God is relational. That is the heart and soul of who God is. And it's foundational for my faith. That is who God is. God wants relationship with me and with you and with the world. God wants us to be in relationship with one another. Relationship is key, and it's central to my understanding of God and my place in the world. And the reason this is so important is because, like most people, I long for community. I long for relationship and connection and belonging. And it's such a comfort to know that at the heart of who God is all of that. At the heart of who God is that community that I so long for. The Trinity also communicates the amazingly good news that we are not alone in this world. In today's reading, Jesus is getting ready to leave his disciples. He knows that his death is imminent. He knows that he will be going away and not able to be with them in the same way. And he knows that they're scared. And so Jesus promises them repeatedly, 5 times Jesus promises them that they will not be left alone. Jesus promises them that God is sending another one to help them. God is sending a helper, an advocate, the Holy Spirit, to continue this work that Jesus has been doing with them, to continue to support them and empower them. God came into this world to be with us, to live among us as Jesus. And when Jesus' time on earth was up, God promised to send God's own Spirit as a continuing presence among us. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's a gift that was sent for us, so that we know that God is still with us in a very real way right here on this earth. God is still with us and still doing stuff. Like we heard in the Pentecost story last week, the Holy Spirit is an invisible force, like a wind that moves things, that can do things, that's powerful. We live in the Midwest. We get how powerful wind is, right? It's a force to be reckoned with. And the Holy Spirit is described as wind because it has the power to move things, to accomplish things, even though we can't see it. Like how we can't see wind, but we can see the effect it has. The same is true of the Holy Spirit. And this is such good news for us, because right now we hear so often the bad news that the church is in decline, that fewer and fewer people feel connection to the church or to any religion. Fewer and fewer people identify as religious. We hear about declining memberships and declining attendance, and we hear all of this negative death language. But the truth is that the church has had many periods of struggle, and it has been the Holy Spirit that has kept the church going for over 2,000 years. It's the Holy Spirit that has continued to light fires in people's hearts and in people's lives and has continued to work change in the world. The church doesn't look like what it did 100 years ago or 200 years ago, and it certainly doesn't look like what it did 2,000 years ago. But the Holy Spirit continues to do new things. So we don't need to worry about the church dying. What we need to remember is that the church is reforming constantly. The church is being remade constantly. And in these days where it can feel a little painful at times, where it can feel like we're losing what we once were, I see this as another example of the Holy Spirit remaking us. And we have this opportunity to let the Holy Spirit blow into our midst and reshape us and remake us. And we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of this new thing that God is doing in the world. Actually, letting the Holy Spirit blow in our midst isn't quite right, because the Holy Spirit blows where it will and is entirely beyond our control. But we can be open. We can be open to the new things the Holy Spirit is doing in our midst. We can be willing to let old things die so that new things can be reborn. We can be open to letting the winds of the Holy Spirit blow us in new directions, possibly directions we've never imagined. The good news is that our God of community wants to be in relationship with us. And the good news is that we are not alone. We are not facing these new challenges alone. We are simply invited together to be a part of this holy and divine community and to participate in the new things that God is doing in us and through us. Thanks be to God.